All right, so this is going to be a continuation. By the way, for those of you just joining us for the very first time, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And for those that have been with us, of course, we have been looking on our Wednesday night Bible studies. We've been looking at some specific details about the Bible issue itself, in particular, the King James Bible issue. And we've done many, 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 many lessons already on this. And those messages are accessible on our website. And what we're looking at actually now is the question that when the writers of the New Testament point to or quote or refer to passages in the Old Testament, the majority of the time, it is not a word-for-word direct quote. Everybody remembers that, right? Mm-hmm. We've talked about that already several times. That when the writers in the New Testament, if you were to compare in verse by, look at each passage in the New Testament that is referencing the Old Testament, and we've done this and we'll do it again tonight, it rarely is it a direct word-for-word quote. That has caused some people to come to the conclusion, therefore, that, well, since when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it takes great liberties and changes the words, adds words, subtracts words, that therefore it's really not that big of a deal in the when the new translations change words, adds words, add words, subtract words, things like that. And that therefore it also demonstrates that the preservation of the Bible, the preservation of Scripture, it is not the issue of preserving words, but simply the thoughts and the concepts and the ideas. So when we, our approach with the King James Bible, insists that, no, you've got to have an infallible, inerrant, pure, perfect Word of God in, and that we do happen to have it, by the way, in our language, in the King James Bible, in the English language. And that when the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, through the New Testament writers, is making reference to, quoting from, pointing to passages in the Old Testament, that whenever the Holy Spirit does that and does not make it a word-for-word direct quote, that there's a reason the Holy Spirit's doing that. And that is not to belittle those words or to make them insignificant or unimportant or less. Rather, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is giving us further light and information by how he is quoting or referring to or pointing to an Old Testament passage. And we've seen that idea on several occasions already in this study. We've looked at several passages already to demonstrate this exact point, that whenever you see, therefore, any of the writers of the New Testament that point to passages in the Old Testament, and it's not a word-for-word quote, what is the right question to ask? Someone type it in the chat there. What's the right question to ask? Someone, and this is review. This is our review. Why? What is it that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us by the fact that he, the Holy Spirit, who is the author, the divine author of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, what is it that God, the Holy Spirit, is seeking to teach us by how he referred to and quoted or made reference to that Old Testament passage? So yet there are treasures here in these passages. And we've already seen this in a number of passages that we've looked at so far. Last week, you'll recall, we looked at, hopefully you have your Bibles open up to Romans 9, and then we're going to get into chapter 10. Romans 9, and let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. We thank you that we have your word. And we thank you that if we can keep a student's heart, a hungry heart, and ask the right questions, ask better questions, that it really is your desire to open to us your word, to give us the eyes of understanding that we might know. So we thank you for the light and the wisdom that we will receive tonight to study in your word. In Christ's name, amen. You'll recall last week that we looked specifically right at the end of Romans 9, verse 32. It says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. We spent last time looking at that passage, how it was the exact word for word in the Old Testament there in Isaiah, and yet how the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul actually inserted some phrases that were not in that passage. And we studied that last time. Now we're going to build on that today. If you were not with us last time, go back and listen to that message. It's on our website there. We're going to build on that today because Paul, as he continues here in Romans, he is going to go back and point to a few more very extensive passages. One is in Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Another one is also in Deuteronomy. So my goal tonight is to try to cover this in as much detail as is possible and as is necessary to really appreciate what Paul does here. Now, my intention is not to give a great detailed exposition of Romans 10, verses 10 through 12 and 13. That's not my purpose, although we will go through some of this, okay? So we're going to go through a lot of this kind of fast and everything, and it might seem like I'm leaving a lot of things out. That's not my purpose. My purpose is that when you come down to verse 6, 7, 8, Paul goes back and points to and draws from a passage in Deuteronomy, which we're going to look at. But let's go back to verse 1 into Romans 10. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, what the Apostle Paul is driving at here in this section is his statement at verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. When you think of the end, you not only want to think of the termination of something, like you come to a dead end, and you're at the house at the dead end, so to speak. But when you also think of the end of something, you think of its goal, right? Because when you do come to a dead end, you've come to a house. So when it's his verse, when it says there, Christ is the end in the sense of the goal, what it's pointing to. You see that? So not only the termination of it, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Notice, go back to chapter 9, verse 30. Look at the emphasis here. The emphasis is righteousness. And how are you going to get it? Righteousness. And how do you get it? He says at verse 30. What shall we say then? Chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? Well, here's what we're saying. He's saying this, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. I need to comment on that verse and make sure that we understand that Paul is not saying that all Gentiles, therefore, have become justified. Everybody see that in that verse? That's not what he's saying. That verse is about his apostleship, his ministry among the Gentiles. God has sent salvation to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel. And in that salvation is an offer of righteousness. That's what the Gentiles have attained to. That person isn't saying every Gentile got justified. He's saying, man, the Gentiles have been placed in a position where they have been reconciled to God. You see that? So verse 30 is a reference to Paul's apostleship, his ministry, and how the Gentiles now have been made, that righteousness is available to them. Okay? So when he says in verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, here's what he's saying. He's saying that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, see, they weren't seeking righteousness from God. They were serving idols. They have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That is of the message that Christ gave to Paul. Gentiles have been placed in a position where they can receive total complete justification by grace through faith alone and the blood of Jesus Christ alone, therefore God's righteousness, and they've been placed in that position, it says, of faith. That is because of the message Christ gave to Paul. That faith information. Okay? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained unto the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because it sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, and so forth. Now, my point for going back here is count how many times the word righteousness appeared in verse 30 and 31. You see, you've got it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Did I count that right? Yep. 5 times? Did I count that right? Now, he's going to pick up on that. Chapter 10, verse 1 now. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's... Now here it is again. See how he picks up on the theme? It's about righteousness. It's about righteousness. God has made righteousness available. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now that's their righteousness in contrast with God's righteousness. You see that? It says, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now back to God's righteousness. See, this whole issue is about righteousness. How are you going to be righteous in God's eyes? The Gentiles, because of Paul's apostleship and ministry, God has placed the Gentiles in a position where righteousness is right there and available to them as a free gift. Turns out it's also available to the unsaved Israelites as a free gift. But just like they stumbled over Christ because they were seeking righteousness by works, Paul's saying they're doing the same thing now in the dispensation of grace. They're seeking righteousness by works. And he says, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. You see that there? So remember, in this issue, the issue here is the issue of righteousness. When he says at verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, go over to chapter 11, verse 26. Go to chapter 11, verse 26. It says this, and so all Israel shall be saved. See that phrase? Okay, well now wait, which is it then? Chapter 11, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 1. 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Well, which is it? Chapter 10, verse 1, the salvation he's praying for them that he's referring to, is that they would get saved at this time through his ministry. He knows that they've got a future salvation after the dispensation of grace is over with, after the blight. Go back to chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness of part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So once that happens, then all Israel shall be saved. See, after the dispensation race is over, God's going to resume his program with the nation of Israel, and Israel is going to be saved out there in the future. But Paul in chapter 10, verse 1, is talking about he wants these unsaved, self-righteous Jews to get saved now in the dispensation of grace, is the sense, at the time he's writing this book. And he's explaining in chapter number 10 the fact that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And the reason that they're not getting saved is not because they can't get saved, not because the information is not available and accessible to them, but because not only did they stumble at that stumbling stone, as happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but now even after they blasphemed the Holy Spirit and God ushered in the dispensation of grace, they are still going about to seek their own self-righteousness, righteousness by works. And hence they're not seeing Christ. They still don't see him as the stone. So now watch what he's going to do. He's going to describe the dilemma they're in. And he's going to explain how simple the solution is. And he's going to go back to Moses. By the way, I don't have a book of Moses. Any of you have a book of Moses? I don't either. Okay. He's talking about, okay, what's it he wrote, okay? He says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. Now he's going to contrast Moses describing the righteousness of the law with describing righteousness of faith. Let me keep reading. Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that, and here's what Moses said, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. We'll come back to that momentarily. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. So here's what the righteousness of faith says. And then we'll get to that momentarily. Go back to verse 5. What's important to appreciate, Paul going back to Moses, saying, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The simple principle is this. If you want righteousness by the law, then what do you have to do?
Follow the law.
You just have to keep the law. Okay? It's that cut and dry. It's that simple. If it's righteousness by the law that you're looking for, go have at it. You just have to keep it all the time, perfectly, right? No problem.
Yeah.
Super simple. I mean, multitudes of human beings think they can, you know. Look with me, if you would, at Deuteronomy 6, just a couple of passages here. We'll look at just one because we have a lot more to go over. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. This is just one example of this this truth here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. This is one example of a place where Moses conveys this fact. Verse 25. Of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:25 says this, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. See how simple that is?
Yeah.
If they just do all of them, then that's how they'll get righteousness. Now, of course, Moses understood, we're going to see in a minute here, that Moses understood that Israel right out of the gate failed. Moses very early on understood that there was going to have to be a completely different type of a covenant that God dealt with the nation of Israel on, if Israel ever had any chance of getting righteousness. Okay, and we'll see that, like I say, in a few more minutes. All right. And the Apostle Paul, his point is to say the same thing to Israel. Remember, at the time that Paul is writing the book of Romans, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's specifically addressing Israel and why they were not getting saved, why they were, and it's because they were just continuing on in their self-righteousness. So go back to chapter 10, hold on to Deuteronomy, because we're going to come right back. So verse 5, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So, good luck, see you later. Kind of a thing, right? Okay? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. So here's what it says. It says this, say not in thine heart. You get the sense there? The righteousness of faith comes along and says, don't say this in your heart. Don't say this, quote, who shall ascend into heaven? Now, parentheses, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? Well, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. See, the righteousness of faith is not going to say, oh, we don't, you know, who's going to go to heaven and get for us God's will? Who's going to go across the sea and find and bring to us God's will? The righteousness of faith is not going to say that. Verse 8, but what saith it? Okay, so what does the righteousness of faith say? Here's what the righteousness of faith says. It says, listen, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Remember, Paul is speaking here about reaching lost Israelites. Okay. Now, I'm going to keep reading here, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy, spend most of the rest of the time there, then we're going to come back. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he's talking about his brethren, the Israelites, that he wants to get saved. He's telling them how they actually can get saved in the dispensation of grace. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We're going to come back to this in a little bit. What we want to do now is go back to verse 6. This is one of those passages where in Paul's epistles where he points to an extended passage from the Old Testament, and he does not quote the passage directly word for word. It's quite amazing what he does here. It's when he says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall, see that phrase, who shall ascend into heaven? You see that question? Look at verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? You see that, those two questions there? Put a marker here. I'm sorry, let me keep reading. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. You see those phrases? So hold that passage. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 30. I first want you to see where he's pointing to, where he's drawn this from. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven? You see that? That's where he's pointing to. Look at verse 30. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us? Look at verse 14. Did I give you the right reference? Okay, look at verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. You see, it's not a direct quote. It's pretty close. But it's clear that this is what Paul is pointing to. Is there any doubt in everybody's mind when you read that, this is clearly, absolutely clearly what he's drawing upon? Now, in order for us to appreciate what's going on here, we got to go back and get some background here. You're going to go back to chapter 29. Remember, when you're reading Deuteronomy, this is the second giving of the law. This is Moses before his death, when he has got this particular generation of Israelites that when they came out of Egypt, they were the children. And now they've been in the wilderness 40 years, as it were. All their parents, except Joshua and Caleb and Moses and so forth, all the parents passed away. I mean, they died in the wilderness. And so now this is that generation that's going to enter into the land under Joshua. That's what's happening. And so he reiterates the covenants with them, the promises, the blessings, the cursings and everything. He gets them prepared in every way to enter into the land. Now look at chapter 29, verse 29. And he says this. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed," think all that God has revealed through Moses to Israel, the statutes, the judgments, the ordinances, the law. He says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." It's like he's telling the Israelites, he says, listen, if there's anything that God hasn't revealed unto us, Moses is saying to Israel, he's chosen to keep that to himself. And those things which he has kept to himself, we are not responsible for and we're not accountable to. But God, those things that God has revealed, now you got no excuse. It's like he's saying to them, you see that? He says, the secret things belong to the Lord God. If they're secret, they're his, we don't even know them anyway. And we're not accountable. God's not going to hold us accountable for those things that he's kept them to himself. But those things which are revealed, that they have written down in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then now at this time as he's completing Deuteronomy, all written down, they belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. See that? So question, did they have access to the will of God? Yes or no? Did they have access to the Word of God? Yes or no? Did they have access to His commandments, His statutes, His ordinances, His judgments, His everything? So now watch what he goes on to say. He said, "It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and curses that He revealed," He wrote them all down. See that? So it says, you're going to go in that land, and you're going to experience not just the blessings, you're going to experience the cursings. And by him telling them that, he's telling them, you guys are going to abandon God. Because remember, you don't get the cursings unless you abandon God and you reject his word, right? So he tells them, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations where the Lord thy God has driven. You see, they're going to be scattered. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. See, it's going to be his voice that calls them back, and then they're going to finally obey and listen to. You see that? Thou and thy children with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. You know, in just in these three verses right there is the whole history of Israel. Like an acorn, as it were. The big, gigantic tree that's in that little bitty acorn. Israel's going to go into land. They're going to apostatize from God's word. They're going to be taken off into captivities. They're going to have to go through the tribulation period. from this, they're going to remember who they were. They're going to call upon their God. God's going to redeem them back and take them into the land. Just in these three verses, he just condenses it. Anyway, verse 3, that then the Lord will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations the Lord thy God has scattered thee. There's the prophecy about their scattering. Drift course and chastisement. If any of thine be driven out into the outmost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. That's talking about after they've been scattered and regathered. That's the kingdom. So watch verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. That's a direct promise, at least a hint, direct promise, a hint at what later becomes known as the promise of the new covenant, stated in detail in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and following. Right there, it's a prophecy that God's going to deal with them. God's going to have to deal with them on the basis of a completely different type of a covenant than the Mosaic covenant. He's going to have to deal with them on the basis of a covenant that circumcises their heart, changes them from the inside out, gives them a new heart. That's the new covenant, friends. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee. Verse 8, that thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, do all his commandments, which I command. See what's going to happen? Because they're going to be under that new covenant. That's where the empowerment and the ability to obey God's going to come from. And the Lord God, verse 9, the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of the land for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. This is all about what he's going to do after he regathers them. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and the statute which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So in verses 1 through 10, it's like he tells them, He recounts their history, what their future history, what it's going to be like in 10 verses there. Now, watch what he does here. He says, for this commandment, which I command thee this day, notice that next two-letter word, it. And I'm going to emphasize it. It says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It. By the way, when he says this commandment, he's talking about the Word of God. What God has revealed to them, his Word. It says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear and do it. Moses said, don't go say, where is God's will? Moses, we need someone to go to heaven and get for us God's word. We need someone to get, Moses, we don't know God's will. We don't know God's word, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. So how can we obey his word? How can we do what he says? Moses, someone needs to go. Moses says, don't say that. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go to heaven for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Moses says, don't you dare seek to find some kind of an excuse for your failure, for your unbelief, for your rebellion, for your hard heart. Don't go say, oh, someone's got to go to heaven because we can't get there, so we got to have an angel or someone bring God's word for us because we don't have it. send someone across the sea. Maybe it's across over there and we'll find the word of God over there. Moses is saying, don't say that. That's not the truth, Moses is saying, Israel. And notice the repeated reference, it. It's a reference to the word of God. His revealed word, his revealed will. And now what Moses, Westway does, but the word is very nigh thee unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now wait a minute. When he says the word, he's talking about it, the word, right? And he says it's very nigh thee in thy mouth and in the heart. How did it get in their mouth and in their heart?
Back up earlier.
Moses has been quoting it to them. Moses has been teaching it to them. Remember in our studies about preservation, we saw that these books got written down and copied and distributed among the Israelites. People were supposed to teach them to their children in their house. They were to teach them when they rose up in the morning, when they went to bed at night, when they walked out the front door, when they came out the back door, whatever it was. They were supposed to have them on their hands and their eyes and their forehead. I'm sorry, their forehead and everything. They were supposed to take and memorize these verses. When he says the word is, he says, every time that you are quoting these verses, Moses is saying to Israel, every time you're quoting these very the verses I wrote down to you, that I'm reading the book of Deuteronomy, that you're reading Leviticus, that you're getting these instructions, it's in you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that thou mayest do it. You see that? So the key thing for Israel here to appreciate is they were accountable. They had access to God's word. It wasn't out there in heaven. It wasn't across the sea. It was in their mouth because it was in their heart because they had been reading it. So then he says this, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. See how direct that is there? In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Question, where did Israel have access to God's ways? Where?
Right there.
Where? Where did Israel have access to God's ways?
In the land.
There you go. Hold your Bible up. That's right. Thanks, Paul. Where did Israel have access to God's commandments? Access to his statutes, his judgments. Yeah? So when Moses says, I've set before you life and death, this day life and good, death and evil, he said, you hold in your hand, and you have in your heart, therefore in your mouth, life or death. He goes, I'm going to go on to say, verse 17, I'm going to go on to verse 17, but if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall draw away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou goest over Jordan to possess it, to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. Now please notice that next statement. Underline it. Mark it. Highlight it. Make it stand out. For he is thy life. He is thy life. he says to them. So even here, he is conveying, Moses is conveying to Israel that you've got, in the fact that you have his words, and in his words you have his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, his ordinances, his ways, you have him. He is your life. What they had in their heart, by the fact that they had scripture in their heart, and therefore when they spoke in their meetings or whenever they got together and quoted scripture, was coming out of their mouth. They were quoting him. They had him in their heart by having his word in their heart. Everybody see that there? And Moses is making it very, very clear that you got no excuse, Israel. When you depart, you've got no excuse, because he is your life and he's right there in his word, and you have his word in your heart and in your mouth. Now, I want you to hold that passage there and go to Romans 10. I'm sure you recall that I mentioned when I read Deuteronomy verses 30, verse 11 down through verse 13, I repeated the word it. It, 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 it. Did you remember when I emphasized that?
Yep.
Now watch how the Holy Spirit tells us who the it is. Go to Romans 10, 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. 10:6. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, parentheses, that is, to bring not it down from above, but to bring Christ down from above. Look at verse 7. Or who shall descend into the deep? Parentheses, that is, to bring up not it, but Christ again from the dead. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, when pointing back and giving us insight and wisdom and light on Deuteronomy 30, the Holy Spirit says that it is Christ. That's who the it has always been. And is, pardon me, that it is Christ. Do you see that there? He says at verse 6, who shall ascend into heaven? Paul is saying to these Jews in his own day, like Moses said back then, he's saying, listen, the righteousness of faith is not going to say who shall ascend to heaven to give us the will of God. Who shall ascend into heaven to give us the will of God? That would be to bring Christ down. Christ has already come from heaven, Paul is saying. Just like the word back then had already come down through the pen of Moses, and therefore Israel is accountable, so now Christ has already come down. He not only came down and presented himself as the stumbling stone, that rock of offense. Remember, we looked at that last time. That's how we ended chapter number 9 of Romans 32 and 33, that they stumbled over. And now that same rock, Jesus Christ, came and he revealed information to the Apostle Paul about how Gentiles could receive righteousness by faith alone, and even unsaved Jews can get righteousness by faith alone. But in this context, he's explaining why the Jews were not getting it. You see it, verse 6, who shall ascend into heaven? Well, that is to bring Christ down from above. Verse 7, or who shall descend to the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Well, he's already been brought up from the dead. You see how the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, inserts Christ as the it in Deuteronomy demonstrating that Christ, he has all along been their life. He has all along been right there for them to believe God's word. And he says at verse 8, he says, well, what, but what saith it? So what does the righteousness of faith say? The righteousness of faith is not going to say, hey, we're still waiting for the word of God to show up. No, Christ's already come down from heaven. Hey, the righteousness of faith is not saying, here, we're waiting for the word of God to come across the sea for us. No, Christ has already been raised from the dead. See, unbelief says we're still waiting for our Messiah to show up. Unbelieving Jews are saying we're still waiting for our Messiah to show up. He's not that Jesus guy. But the righteousness of faith says, no, wait. All these passages in the Old Testament, these are all about Christ. These are all about our Messiah. He was going to come and die. He was going to come from heaven. He was going to die. He was going to rise from the dead. So, verse 8, but what saith it? So what does the righteousness of faith say? Here's what it says. It says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. It's like Paul is saying to those Israelites that are continuing to seek righteousness by works. He's saying, listen, every single time that you are quoting that Old Testament in your synagogues, in your gatherings, in your Passover meals, in your feast days, in your Sabbath days, every single time that you are having your gatherings and you have got the word in your heart and you're quoting it, so it's coming out of your mouth, that's how close you are to being able to recognize, acknowledge, believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and to be saved. That's how close. And yet, in unbelief, that's how far. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So he tells them this. He's speaking to these Jews that are seeking righteousness by works. He's not talking to Gentiles. He's talking to these Jews who are seeking righteousness by works, who have the word of God memorized in their heart, and they're saying it by their mouth every time they're quoting scripture. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Paul proves that the it of Deuteronomy 30 is Christ, who is the Lord Jesus. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you guys would acknowledge that those, remember in our studies, we studied passages in great detail like Isaiah 53, did we? Mm-hmm. How about Psalms 22? How about Psalms 69? We haven't actually studied Psalm 16 yet. We're going to do that, I think, I hope. But think of all the passages we've studied together. And we're not Israelites, friends. We're Gentiles. But if we have all that in our heart, we can see that Christ is there. And Paul is saying, you guys have got these passages. You've been raised from childbirth on these verses. They're in your heart. And because they're in your heart, that's why they're in your mouth. Quickly, if you would, go to Matthew 15. Go to Matthew 15. Go to Matthew 15. Remember this principle here. Go to Matthew 15. Remember this principle. Pardon me just for a moment. Matthew 15. Look at this principle. Look at verse 18. Matthew 15, 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Take that principle right there and bring it with you back to Romans 10, 9 and 10. They had verses in their heart because they memorized verses. But their righteousness by works, they're seeking righteousness by works, hence their self-righteousness. Oh, I can't even talk, sorry. They had verses in their heart because they memorized passages, such as Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, whatever, things like that. But they're seeking righteousness by works kept them blinded, as it were, to seeing that every time they would quote Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, things like that, they couldn't see it was Christ. It was Jesus Christ. And Paul said, if you'll just stop and think and reason through this, then your heart will see it. You'll make a choice in your heart to believe, and hence your mouth will confess, because the mouth says what's in the heart. Verse 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth. See that? Belief happens in the heart. It's always a heart issue. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see what's going on here? Now again, my purpose tonight was not to go and give all the great details of Paul and go through everything here in Romans 10. I wanted you to see how when the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul, of all the passages that Paul could point to go to try to appeal to unsaved Israelites, to bring them to the place where they would see Christ as their Messiah, and he died for their sins, like prophecy said, he died and was going to rise again. Of all the places that Paul could go to, the Holy Spirit goes to Deuteronomy 30 and interprets for us and for them that the word that's been with them all along, is Christ, who came from heaven, who became their stumbling stone because they rejected him. Their cornerstone, that rock on the fence, and they continued to reject him even in Paul's ministry, and yet God, the Holy Spirit, is now through Paul's ministry saying, is he's just pleading with him, if you just believe these very passages that you have in your heart are speaking about Jesus Christ, that he died and God's raised him from the dead, if you believe he died for your sins, if you'll trust that, you'll actually get saved. Isn't that wonderful how the Holy Spirit, he doesn't directly quote Deuteronomy 30, but boy, does he ever interpret it and shed an exponential sunlight upon it to understand why he appeals to that passage and applies it here to these unsaved Jews in truly almost begging them to please rethink, reconsider what's already in their heart, because that's how close, just a fraction away from truly getting saved they were. Now he goes on to say in this chapter and explain that even though they had Christ that close, not in their heart, that available, he did come down from heaven. He did come up from the dead. And he's right there available. But the reason that they weren't getting saved wasn't because they couldn't get saved. Wasn't because they didn't have access. And wasn't because they didn't have the information. Look down at verse 16. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah 53, lamenting. Paul is saying, listen, the reason they're not getting saved is just because they just don't believe it. And the reason they don't believe it is because they're seeking righteousness by works. He goes on to say, I'm going to jump ahead. Verse 20, he says, but Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. That's the little flock. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That winds up being the little flock. But in contrast to Israel, he saith, all day long I stretch forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And that's exactly what God continued to stretch forth his hand in that Acts transition period through Paul's ministry. Remember how he kept going to Israel pretty regular, not always, but pretty regular. God just his long suffering kept reaching out his hand, and Israel kept smiting it back. God kept reaching out his hand, Israel smote it back by rejecting Paul's ministry and message. So, all right, well, to me, again, this is a wonderful example of how when we see passages in the New Testament quoted from or pointing to the Old Testament and they're not direct quotes, don't find fault with your Bible. And don't say, well, therefore we can just make us say anything we want to say and appeal to the other translations. Don't do that. Go, wow, we are fixing to uncover some treasure. We've got to dig here. And we're going to find some gold and rubies and diamonds and precious stones by the Holy Spirit teaching us, giving us some insight and wisdom that he wants us to know. Okay? All right. Hey, we made it through. How's that? I'll say, if you have a brief question, or just ask a question, I'll just answer it as brief as possible, and then we'll try to wrap this up here. Thank you, everyone, for your patience, by the way. Okay, just kind of, but we made it further than I thought I would. So, if you have a question, just pop your head now. Okay, I don't think I see any hands at this point.
Nope.
All right. Oscar, go ahead. Oscar, I just saw your hand there. You might need to unmute yourself.
So, real quick, I don't expect you to expound too deeply, but I just wanted to make sure I understood this. In Deuteronomy 30, 29:29, when it says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, when I read that, it just hit me that that would have been the mystery that God kept secret until Paul he revealed. So that could have been a secret thing that wasn't revealed to Israel, because it says everything else that was revealed belonged to us and to our children forever. So that's almost saying like, okay, God. But God says, you know, but these secret things, Moses is saying, they belong unto the Lord our God, which they had no idea about the revelation that Paul would receive in the mystery age. I was just kind of making a little parallel.
Yes.
Reference there.
Yes. That statement, the secret things belong to the Lord, we now know would certainly include the revelation of the mystery.
Right.
Now, of course, like you say, Moses knew nothing about that. But and what happens is that over time in the prophecy program, God does reveal more and more and more and more, which gets added to like Deuteronomy, then Joshua, Judges, Ruth, etc. So that book, that information grows and expands.
Kind of like us in the body of Christ, right? From Romans all the way until you get to Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians. And it also grows and grows and grows.
It sure does.
You know, we grow to a perfect man, to a mature man.
Okay. And like you say, we can now, in the light of understanding and seeing the revelation of the mystery, we can look and say, wow, certainly.
Yeah, that had to have been there.
God knew that there was even going to be some secret things that he never even would reveal in the prophecy program.
Right.
God knew that.
God knew, yeah. So, okay, just making sure I'm reading that correctly.
It's a pretty interesting verse, isn't it? Yeah.
Sure. Thank you.
Scott, you're up next.
John, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you very much, sir, for the lesson tonight. That verse came to my mind that Satan hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. It's almost like Satan is taking the law and deceiving unbelieving Israel with the law, in a sense that they are going to be able to attain their own righteousness by the works of the law. So it's almost because they're not coming to the end of themselves and saying, hey, I can't do this, you know, and come into Christ and getting saved by believing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on their behalf. And so I was thinking the adversary is using the law, which sounds like it's a good thing, but really it's contrary to the finished work of Christ, in a sense. So that was just some thoughts I had, sir. But thank you very much. I hope you and Lloyd feel better here. I know it's not a fun thing to go through COVID, I'm sure.
Thanks, sir. And yes, Scott, you're exactly right. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. You're exactly right. Satan uses the law to keep people blinded.
Yep.
And here's the Apostle Paul brings it out this way. 2 Corinthians 3:14, it says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. See that there? And so when all even across Christianity, when people are put under the law, living under the law, thinking they got to be saved by the law, it just blinds them, because it focuses on self instead of the person the law points to, which is Christ. You know, so very good. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you, God, that we could get back together again, resume these classes, and to as a group, to really be involved in each other's edification. God, we thank you for what you have brought us to mean to each other, how important we have become to each other, not only because and primarily because of being members one of another in Christ, but now through these weekly studies, the impact that we share as we study your word together, and we experience it, even though it might be from a distance, experience the love that we have received from you, that we can share with one another and for your word. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.